Dear friends of Jesus Christ,
we have, since Epiphany began, looked at the claims Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. I am the bread, I am the light, I am the gate, I am the shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life. And today, we hear him say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'd like you to turn to page 5 in your liturgies, because I want to walk us through that passage. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. This passage gets read at funerals quite consistently. It is a remarkable thing to be in the presence of death and then to hear Jesus say, do not let your hearts be troubled, or do not let your hearts shudder. Now, there is much that can give the heart trouble, that can make us shudder. I mean, this week, I was driving in my car listening to the radio, and this fellow was talking about how continents drift and how millions of years ago, a number of continents formed a supercontinent, like pieces of the puzzle, Africa, South America, the United States, one supercontinent. And then he said, there's constant drift, and he thought that in 200 million years, there might be an altogether different supercontinent. And then he gave some suggestions as which continents that might be. And then he laughed, and he said, but you know, it really won't make any difference because us humans will be gone. Now, I thought, you think so? I mean, whether it's 200 million years or 200 years, doesn't that make the whole thing pointless? And instead of laughing, shouldn't you shudder? We with the dinosaurs, we once roamed the earth, and now we're all history. There's so much that can make your heart shudder. When Jesus says these words, the tension is thick. This is the night in which Jesus will be betrayed. Tomorrow morning, he'll be tried, he'll be tortured, and then crucified. In chapter 13, he has just finished saying that he will be with them just for a little while, and then he's going to go, and that where he is going, they can't come with him. And then Peter says, I want to go with you. I would lay down my life for you. And then Jesus says to him, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll have denied me 3 times. That's the kind of context in which Jesus speaks here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't shudder. And you say, Jesus, do you know what that's like, to shudder? And the Gospel of John says, yes. Twice before, there's this shuddering. And both times, it refers to Jesus. In chapter 11, when he, with Mary and Martha, and the friends of Mary and Martha, are gathered around Lazarus' tomb, and everybody is weeping, we're told that Jesus was deeply moved. The word is deeply troubled. He shuddered. And then again in verse 13, when he says that one of you, Judas of Iscariot, will betray me, we're told, and he was troubled. Jesus shuddered. In the presence of evil, in the presence of darkness, in the presence of pointlessness, There's shuddering. And now Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And why not? How can we not be troubled? He says, trust in God, trust also in me. The remedy is to trust in God and trust also in me. The word trust is faith. In a good commentary, it's said that the Hebrew root of that word has the idea of firmness. And that what this trust in God and in Jesus really, really says is that we are to participate in God's firmness, in God's confidence, in God, in Christ's firmness, in His confidence. And when you think about that, let me give you an example. Most of you have been in airplanes. And I remember one of the first airplane rides that I had, you enter into what's called turbulent air. And all of a sudden, this thing that you're in is being shaken like a matchbox. And you think, oh my goodness, we are high up in the air. And it feels very unsafe. And then, of course, the captain quietly says, make sure your seatbelts remain on. We have about 10, 15 minutes of this, and then we'll be through it. He's calm. He's confident. Now, to share his confidence, I mean, he, after all, is the captain of the plane. He knows what's going on. So likewise, to trust in God, to trust in Jesus, is to share their confidence that the darkness will not triumph. That the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Share that confidence. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And he says, there are many rooms in my Father's house. There's a place for you with the Father. There's a place for you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? There's a place for us. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. I think that is such a wonderful thing. It reminds me of a phrase that I've used before, and I like it a whole lot, by T.S. Eliot, the poet. He said this once, "You bring me news of a door that opens at the end of a hall, sunlight and singing, when I felt sure that every hall only led to another hall or to a blank wall. You bring me news of a door that opens at the end of the hall. It's not just another hall and then one more hall, and it's not just a blank wall. There's a door, and through the door is singing and sunlight." And now Jesus says, if that were not so, if that were a lie, if that's just a bunch of hokey stuff, I would have told you. It's true. At the end of the hall is a door, sunlight and singing. If this were not true, I would have told you. He says, I am going there to prepare a place for you. He's describing his mission, what's coming up. I'm going there, he says, to prepare a place for you. It reminds me, this is a description of Jesus as a trailblazer, as a forerunner, right? Kuivenhoven, he's now long retired, but he was a minister in Canada in the 50s, and he said he would oftentimes run into fathers with grown sons who had come from the Netherlands to Canada. They found a job, and they were working hard, and they were making a down payment on their first house so that they could send that waited-for letter back to the Netherlands to say, everything's ready, come on. It's what our BES folks are doing. Isn't that right? I mean, Peter Sanyasi, I'm not saying that quite right, but Peter, I mean, he came. Now, this past week, some of his families came. They form a kind of anchor, they prepare the ground, and they say, come on. So So Jesus says, he's going to go and prepare a place for us. And if I go and do that, I will come back and I will take you to be with me. Then you will know, then you will also be where I am. So then Jesus says, and you know the way to the place where I'm going. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Now, as a matter of fact, Thomas should have, had he listened carefully, known from what Jesus had said that he was going to the Father's house. In fact, in the Gospel of John, the way John presents the Gospel, it's very much Jesus moving through his ministry, through his death and resurrection, to ascend to his Father in order for us to, with him, claim God as our Father, to prepare a place for us with the Father. The essence of life, the thing that the gospel wants to gather for us through Jesus Christ is to be in communion, in fellowship with God, in fellowship with the Father, so that we, with Jesus, can say to God, Abba, Father. But then Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus answers here in verse 6, and this is the key. Jesus answers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Now, you know, that is a packed verse. But let's just take it a bit slower. Jesus says to Thomas, who says, we don't know the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And because it's a direct answer to Thomas's question about the way, we can assume that the way is the dominant phrase, and that the truth and the life are supporting phrases. In other words, he is the way because he is the truth of God. He is the way because he brings the life of God. John's gospel would have us remember that Jesus is the revelation of God, that he reveals to us the heart of God. He in his face shows us the glory of God. And he brings, because he is from the Father's bosom, he brings to us the life of God. And now Jesus says this, I am the way. I am the way. Now, what really strikes me as significant here is that Jesus is not claiming here that he knows the way. He's not coming across here as a teacher saying, this is the way. And so you and I, we take notes and we say, okay, we've heard that. We now know the way. It's not the case that our problem to the Father's house is that some of the signs have been kicked down and so we're no longer sure which way to go. It's not the case that your internal GPS, your directions to God, has gone haywire, and that somehow needs to be fixed. And once that's fixed, once Jesus gives the correct input to your GPS, that then you can find the way to the Father. No, the problem is more serious. The problem is such that you and I, in order to find the Father's house, must in some sense piggyback. We must attach ourselves. We must become identified with Jesus because he's the way. He's the way. It's not the case so much that you need to invite Jesus into your life as it is that you must cling your life to the life of Jesus. When you're baptized, you are identified with Jesus, his death and his resurrection. When you eat the bread and the wine, you participate in his body and blood. The Christian life is all about us clinging to this Savior because he is the way. In fact, Jesus makes this radical claim that no one can come to the Father but through him. And we say, oh my goodness, well, what about all these other religions and the like? What about Buddha and Moses and Muhammad? you know, you can take it or leave it here at this point, but here's how Christianity, here's how the Bible sees it. The way to the Father is lined with enemies that are too strong for you. You'll not get to the Father's house because the dragon, death, the dragon, the devil, the dragon, sin, will drag you down. And the gap between us and God is so vast that no mere human can bridge it. Not only does the Scriptures constantly tell us that God is holy, altogether other, and that you would need an escort if you're going to go into His presence. But I mean, I think sometimes about, you know, what we've been doing with the science faith and what we hear so often now. We live in this vast, vast, vast universe with billions of galaxies. Well, if you and I believe, as we do, that these galaxies and all this vastness are the creation of God, then He who is the Creator must be of such magnificence that it would be almost presumptuous, to say the least, to think that you can just march into His presence and declare yourselves a friend of His. You need an escort, my man. You need someone to bring Him in, bring you into the presence of the Holy One. There are no contenders. No one has ever said, "I will die for your sins and take them away." No one has ever said, except for Jesus, that if you believe in Me, even though you die, you will live. I am the way. I'm the way. And He is the way because He alone can bring us into the presence of the Holy One. But He is the way because in Him is the Father, and the Father is in, and He is in the Father. So that Jesus says here, you know, if you really knew Me, you would know My Father. From now on, you do know Him, and you have seen Him. Then Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Other translations say, "Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." It's very much the same kind of question that Moses asked in Exodus. "Lord, show Me Your glory. Show Me Your face." And you know, it is such, it's a question that you and I can so sympathize with, right? I mean, I sometimes wish that God would show Himself during halftime, during the Super Bowl. Show yourself, God. Make yourself unmistakably present. You know, when you and I ask for more faith, so often what we're really asking for is for our faith to be replaced by sight. And it's understandable. Life can be so difficult. I mean, somebody shoots you and you're paralyzed for the rest of your life. Somebody you love gets run over or dies. All kinds of miserable things happen, and we will all be dead in 100 years. And to bring calm to our souls, to make us confident that this is not a pointless exercise in trying to live a good life. It would be so good if God would show Himself. And so I fully identify with Philip when he says, "Show us the Father. Show us. And we will be satisfied. I'll be content. I don't give a rip what happens. If I've seen His face." And then Jesus says, and this is again so outlandish, "Philip, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father." Now isn't that amazing to say that? If you'd not ever heard that before, you'd say, "This guy's either nuts or my goodness." And it's such a, you know, when you go and look at the pictures of the Assyrians and their gods, or the Greeks and Romans and their gods, or you go to Hinduism and see the tens of thousands of gods, or you go to Buddha and you say, "What about God?" And Buddha remains silent. Then to come to this Jesus, and he says, you see me? You see me? You see the Father. It is such a startling, such a stunning picture of God. I mean, he gathers children in his arms. He welcomes sinners into his fellowship. But what really takes the cake is when you see him on the cross in agony saying he will be a sacrifice for us. If God is like that, you say to yourself, then my heart can quiet. Then I can grow calmer. Then when I make my final move into Raybrook and I await my time, I don't need to shudder as much. If God is like this, Jesus says, if you've seen me in my life, in my death, in my resurrection, you see the face and the glory of God. For I am in him and he is in me. If God is like that, I can trust all the people I love. I can trust this world. I don't care what happens in 200 million years. I will have found a place with God. Jesus is the way. Cling to him. Let him bring you to the Father's house. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.